much for staying. Usually, the last two meetings of the conference are the most difficult. Not for people, but for the speaker to keep them awake. But I trust that you will stay with us for a while. Just a few housekeeping things. I would like to thank you all for inviting me. It has been a pleasure and a delight to be with you. You're a wonderful group of believers. And as our brother Matthew this morning said, we're going to go to that conference which doesn't come to an end very soon. Our Lord is very soon coming to be with us. And it has been a delight for me and an honor to share the conference with our brother Tom. I have enjoyed so much his ministry, and I trust the last message will not be an exception. I would like to thank you for your hospitality. The Thomases have been very kind to me. If I let them do what they want, they would have force-fed me all day. But anyway, thank you so much. A wonderful place to stay. And thank you all for receiving the Word of God so joyfully. You know, it's something very gratifying to the speaker to find that the hearers are accepting what is said, you know, as from the Lord. I read recently about a man who wrote a letter to the editor in a magazine or a newspaper, and he said, I have been going to my church for the last 30 years. I have listened to close to 1,500 messages. I can't remember one of them, and I think my pastor is overpaid, he said, and you shouldn't be doing that. And the next day in the newspaper appeared a letter from a man who said, I have been married for 30 years. I ate all the meals that my wife prepared, three of them every day for the last 30 years. I can't remember what they tasted like, but I know that if I didn't eat them, I would not be alive still. So, going to conferences is a joyful thing, and you may not remember what the conference was all about, but the Word of God has a way of staying inside our hearts, controlling our behavior. If we will allow the Holy Spirit not to be grieved in our lives, He will work out that wonderful work that our blessed Lord started in our lives, and He'll complete it to the end. We are almost close to the end of the trips of or the travels or the movements of the ark. And just for the sake of those who happen to be in other assemblies this morning, we have now moved out of the River Jordan, miraculously, and we have been through Jericho, we defeated Jericho, and then we fast-forwarded 400 years through the days of the judges and came to the sad time at the beginning of the life of Samuel, where the people were far away from the Lord, sin in the camp, leadership is dim-eyed, and they're in terrible shape. The sin in the priesthood was rampant, and the people were idol worshiping. And in the midst of this, they go to fight with the Philistines, and they lose the first battle. So their ideas that came into their heads was to bring in the ark into the battle, and therefore the ark will give us victory. And of course, the Lord wanted to teach them a lesson that He cannot condone sin. He's never going to give them victory as long as they are in sin and not repentance. So the Lord not only caused them to be defeated, and the two sinful priests were killed in the battle, and their father died when he heard the news, and the ark of the Lord was taken over by the enemies. What a disaster. Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel, says the wife of Phinehas. And in the land of the Philistines, the Lord, the glorious God, shows His glory right in the middle of the hands of the enemies. You see, just much like the Lord Jesus Himself in crucifixion. They come to Him at the gates of Gethsemane. Are you seeking Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And where are they? On the floor, on their faces. You see, He was going to allow them. This is the He says, this is the hour, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And he's going to allow himself to be submitted to the hour of darkness. But he would show them who he is before. And therefore, when they took that ark and put it in the house of Dagon, Dagon fell on his face, Dagon lost his palms and his head. The men were struck with tumors, and the land was devastated by mice. The judgment of God on them, that sinful nation. Well, let's get rid of him. They moved him from one city to the other. The same thing happened. So they put him on a new cart, on a cart, and attached it to it to two cows, milk cows, and it headed off exactly as they thought, directly to the city or the town or the village of Beth Shemesh. Now, certainly the proof was there that it was God who's behind all this judgment on the Philistines. And yet, they send their lords after the cart to make sure that this is what happened, you see. That's where we stopped this morning. And here we go. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6 again. And we'll take the story up from verse 12. 1 Samuel 6 and 12. And the cows took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, or Beth Shemesh. It's a word that means the house of the sun, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of the Beth Shemesh to make sure that, you know, it was really the hand of God that did this. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now the ark has been in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. And obviously people missed it, you see. There was no ark in Shiloh. There was no mercy seat. There was no possibility of atonement. The sacrifices could be offered outside, but no blood brought in the very presence of God as propitiation for their sins. So certainly you could imagine that the Israelis would be very much longing to have the ark back. And they did. They of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. They rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as burnt offering unto the Lord. That's the first thing they did. They really rejoiced, and then they offered the cows and the cows as a burnt offering and used the wood for burning. And look at this, verse 15. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, wherewith the jewels of gold were. This is the trespass offering that the Philistines thought they could offer to the Lord. And put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. There was rejoicing. There was joy. The Lord has come back to his people. Now, let me just point this out to you. The ark of the Lord, the ark of God was in Shiloh, in the tent, in the tabernacle there. It was brought by mistake. It was erroneously brought into a battle that had nothing to do with the Lord. The Lord taught them the lesson that he handed his glory into the hands of the enemy because of their sin. Now the Lord is coming back to them in grace. He judged them indeed in the battle, but he's coming back to them in grace. And that's the reason for rejoicing. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Here is the natural man. The human heart has seen the hand of the Lord all through it. They thought that their God is equal to the God of Israel. They thought that these diseases that spread among them and the devastation of the land was not of the hand of the God of Israel. And now they have the proof. They have the proof that God did it. And they see the rejoicing of the people for receiving the ark back. But they go back to Ekron, go back to their own gods, go back to their own lifestyle, go back to their own idols, untouched by the grace of God. And of course, he talks about the names of the cities. That doesn't interest us. But let's go down to verse 19. That's where the difficulty arises. Now, the proper thing for the ark was to be handled by the Levites. They are the ones who could only bear it, and only bear it by the staves on their shoulders without touching the body of the ark itself. And of course, the Philistines watched and went back. Now, the people in Beth Shemesh did something horrifically wrong. Verse 19, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. Now you say, so what? Well, it's not that they looked at the ark. They looked into it, which means they lifted up the mercy seat with the cherubims on it and looked inside to see what is therein. Is it true that the rod of Aaron budded? Is it true that there is manna there? Is it true that the tables of the law were there? They looked into the ark. The Bible doesn't give us detail. They looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. You say this is pretty severe. Quite severe. Yeah, but you know, God is a jealous God. And unholy familiarity with him is not recommended. You know, people should know their limit. And what God would like us to see, we see. What he does not want to see, wants us to see, we should not try to pry into it or find out about it. What is this now? What is happening now in Christendom, beloved? Sad, sad things are happening. Unholy familiarity with the person of the Son. My brother, William Burnett, sent me a CD of a talk given by a leading man in North America who's supposed to be in the assemblies, talking about the humanity of Christ, degrading it, comparing it to Adam's humanity before the fall, saying in his own words that there was a conflict of wills at Gethsemane between the Father and the Son. And on goes those academicians. This man teaches in a well-known college. And this is the kind of thing that God would not allow and will not allow it to go, you see. No one, no man knows the Son but the Father. But men don't stop. They like to know more. They like to divide and to pry into mysteries that God would not want us to, would want us to have to accept it by faith, you see. And therefore, if it sounds to you like a judgment that is so severe, it's just a lesson for us. You know, there are limits to what we need to know. And this book has all the counsel of God. Don't try to invent into it something that's human in itself. It's dangerous. It's something that God does not appreciate, and he will judge. There is an inevitable judgment to this. Not only did they do this, the people in Beth Shemesh, but they lamented. They were sad that this happened. That's fair enough, you know, natural affection. Because the Lord has smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And then what do they do? Do they want to keep that ark there? No. They did exactly what the Philistines did. What did the Philistines do earlier in the morning? We said, well, let's get rid of this ark of the God of Israel. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Just like the Gadarenes asked the Lord Jesus to leave their land. You see, just leave us. Leave us. We want our pigs and we want our demons in our land. Don't come and clean our land here. You see? And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? They learned the lesson, but too late after they committed that error. And to whom shall we go up? To whom shall he go up from us? In other words, they're trying to seek another way, just the same as the Philistines wanted to get rid of the Ark of the Lord. And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriat Yearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the Ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. In other words, let's get rid of it. The same mistake that the Philistines did. Send him away. Now, the men of Kiriat Yearim, chapter 7, verse 1, came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, Abinadab is a word that means willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, say Psalms 110. And this willing man was willing to serve the Lord, obviously. And the proper thing was done because he was a Levite himself and he consecrated his son to serve, to take care of the ark. And therefore, in other words, the people of Kiriat Yearim are welcoming the ark, not trying to get rid of it, just like the Philistines or those of Beth Shemeth were doing. They consecrated, sanctified, they sanctified a Levite to take care of it. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriat Yearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, why is the Holy Spirit giving us all these details? There's some lesson here, beloved. 20 years is a long time. Remember that the ark stayed with the Philistines for only 7 months. But it took Israel 20 years to repent, to bring it back to its place. Isn't that a lesson for me as a child of God? If Satan would deceive me into going into the world and to live in sin for a period of time, it's very hard to come back. Sometimes it takes a longer time than you think. So don't yield to temptation. Whatever the kind of temptation you're exposed to, be always aware that any time as a child of God we don't spend walking with the Lord Jesus is wasted time, is lost time. So they lamented for it for 20 years. And then comes the solution. Solution comes at the hands of Samuel. And as we read, beloved, in the rest of chapter 7, we will be amazed as to the fact that they were still in captivity to the Philistines. They have not beaten the Philistines in a battle yet. So for 20 years, they didn't have the ark, and they were servants of the Philistines. The second thing that comes to our mind clearly is they were in rampant idolatry. They had the Ashtaroth, they had the other gods that they were worshipping in their way. But then comes Samuel with the prescription, if you would, that is, they had to follow to come back to the Lord. Verse 3, Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel. He didn't make exceptions of anybody. Everybody was in the same boat. And what did he say? Saying, if ye return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and ye will be delivered, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Your lamenting, your mourning, your servitude to the Philistines, your ark is not in its proper place. You have to remember why you lost it in the first place. You remember we were saying this morning. They said, when they lost the battle in chapter 4, they said, why did the Lord do this to us? Why? Do you not know why? Do you not know the corruption in the priesthood and the lack of leadership and the rarity of the word of God and the lack of visions and all these things that we discussed in the morning? So here is the man of God whom God raised to return the people to God. And the prescription is much like what our brother Tom was giving us yesterday. Return. Return is the word for repent most of the time in the Old Testament. Return unto the Lord. You have to repent. Repentance, by the way, is not a deed. It's not penance. It's not doing a righteous thing. Repentance is to accept that you have done the wrong thing and you want to go back. What did the Lord Jesus say to the angel of Ephesus? He says, remember from where thou hast fallen and repent and do. the original things that you used to do. You have to go back to that point where you fell. And if you are here, my brother and my sister, and you have been not walking with the Lord, just remember where you fell, if you have fallen. Go back to that point. Repent. Return to the Lord with all your heart. How many times did the Tom speak to us about this in Jeremiah yesterday? And certainly put away those foreign gods from you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. In other words, be in submission to Him. Be willing to do His will. Expose yourself to Him. Confess your sin and say, Lord, what would you like me to do? Prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. Don't go between two ways, serving the Lord and serving Ashtaroth or whatever foreign gods you had. If you consecrate yourself to Him, and then He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. In a way, the word serve, of course, in most of the time in the Old Testament would remind us of the word worship. As for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Serving means we will worship Him and do service unto Him. So this was Samuel's advice to the people of Israel. And what did they do? It says in verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So they have to all be gathered. The word Mizpah is the word for watchtower. Nothing to do with that watchtower that comes to your door. it's a terrible thing. All Israel had to come to that point where they are before the Lord in repentance, in brokenness, in confession of sin, in willingness to do his work. And he said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. They gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out. This is a ritual or a habit that we are not totally familiar with in our day and age, but it was practiced in the Old Testament, especially on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they drew water from the Lake of Siloam and the Pool of Siloam and poured it in the tabernacle, in the temple actually. And the Lord stood up and said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. You see, your ritual of pouring water doesn't do you any good. But here it is, pouring water out. Now we learn also from the Jewish habits that water poured out is a sign of weakness, is a sign of confession, of inability to gather yourselves back again. You remember this lady who went to intercede on behalf of Absalom to his father David and said, we're just like water poured out, never be collected again, you see. So that's the thought here, that they poured water, confessing before the Lord that there's nothing they can do to bring about a reconciliation with Him. And they fasted. That's good to do. Afflict themselves. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, they were not exactly pleased. And the enemy, beloved, today is not happy about our conferences or about our meetings or about our getting together for a Bible study, or even visiting each other. The congregating the people of God together in one place with one mind, and especially around the name of the Lord Jesus, irks Satan. He doesn't like the idea. So when they heard that the children of Israel gathered together, the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid. Of course they were afraid, because they are still serving them. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistine. Now, our friend Samuel is the priest. He is the priest, is he not? And he is now asked to intercede on behalf of the people. because they were so afraid. Now, if you turn with me back to chapter 2 in the same book, please. This is what the Lord said about Samuel. The end of the chapter, verse 35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So, here is the faithful priest that the Lord was looking for. Of course, prophetically speaking, this is talking about the Lord Jesus, the one who will walk before him forever. But let us just apply it in its primary application to Samuel. Samuel is going to now stand and cry on behalf of the people before the Lord. But don't forget that God's forgiveness is based only on sacrifice. Don't forget that. The only reason why, if I, as a child of God, go away and commit sin and so on, the only reason he accepts me is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Here it is. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. So here is the way to back to the Lord. Repent, confess your sin, remember where you have fallen, put away those foreign gods from you. Confess before the Lord that there is nothing in your power, just like poured water out, there's nothing in your power you can do to bring about reconciliation. And have that priest intercede on your behalf on the basis of sacrifice. No other way. The burnt offering that speaks here to us of the blessed Lord Jesus, who offered himself to God without blemish. Then we come to verse 10 in chapter 7. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and routed them, and they were smitten before Israel. This is what they needed. They did not need the box. As I said earlier, it's a mere box without the Lord in it, who sits between the cherubims. It's a mere box. It's a charm, if you wish, you see. But when the Lord interferes on their behalf because they have repented, because they have come back to him, because they confessed their sins, he will interfere on their behalf. He thundered over them and routed them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-Kar. And Samuel took a stone, and you know the story about Ebenezer. So here is, the ark is not mentioned here except insofar as it was in the house of Abinadab. But here was the way to go back to God. They should have done this before in the first place, but God has to teach them this particular lesson. And I would like to touch for the last 20 minutes or so that I have on another move of the ark, which comes to us later on in the history of David, the king of Israel, because it's so linked to what we have been saying about it. And for the sake of time, we will turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We have now bypassed the time of Samuel judging the people asking for a king. The Lord is not very pleased with them, but he says, allow it. They choose a man according to man's mind. He's higher and taller than anybody else. Looks really like a good king, but he proves himself to be the man according to nature. That's Saul. And he fails. And God seeks among the sons of Jesse a man after his own heart. And this is David. And David, with all his faults, with all his sometimes sinful behavior, was a man after God's own heart. And he wanted to bring the ark of the Lord into Zion. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, please. and verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and pasture lands, that we may gather them to gather themselves together unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired into about it, for we inquired not about it in the days of Saul. And so on. So the congregation comes and they are doing the right thing. Nobody can criticize David for wanting to bring the ark into Zion. Why was it necessary for the ark to be in Zion? We see Zion is the capital of this future kingdom of David and of Solomon, and of course of the Lord Jesus, the anointed of the Lord. And to have the throne of God really indeed in that place, you need to have the ark there, because it is indeed the throne of the one who sits between the cherubims. So there was...
You have mail, sir.
I'm so sorry for that. Forgive me. Somehow somebody has an insecure... Apologize. So he gathered all Israel. The motive is clear. The motive is so holy. The motive is so perfect. But he asked for a large number of people. And of course, numbers don't count with God if it is for a battle. Am I supposed to finish at 3:15? No, 3:30, I hope. Yeah. 3:30. But numbers don't count with God when it is a war. You know, God can defeat with a small number as well as a large number. You remember the story of Gideon. He reduced his numbers from 10,000 to 300 and so on. But numbers are important when it comes to worship. That's important. So there is a worship issue here. And therefore, a large number of people were called out. And David... In his own enthusiasm, who had the right motive, did not inquire of the Lord as to how to bring the ark. He had the right motive. He wanted to bring the ark. So let's read and see what happened. Verse 6, and David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is in Kiriath Yearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwelleth between the cherubims, where the name is called, where the name is called, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart put of the house out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. New cart? What's wrong with that? Well, this is the Philistine way of doing it. That's not what the law of Moses said. That's not what the word of God said. He said, you are being fussy. Didn't God allow it to come to Beth Shemesh on the cart? Well, that's fine. The Philistines did not know any better. Did not have the word of God. Did not have the law of Moses. But David should know better not to carry the ark of the Lord except on the shoulders of the Levites and with the staves. To put it on a new cart fits human thinking. Allows human invention. The best that the diviners and the priests of the Philistines could come up with. New cart, brand new cart, cows that have not been under a yoke, and so on and so forth. David should know better. How many new carts you think are being driven into the assembly of God today? You know? How many human ideas are being promoted to improve our assemblies, to improve our meetings? Let's have some music. Let's have some pizzazz in the meeting, you see. Let's have some noisy stuff, you see. What's wrong with the ladies contributing in a public meeting? Is that what the Word of God says? You know? There is a movement in Europe which is spreading like fire, beloved, called the Égalité. It's a French word that means equality. Where it says, well, the Bible says no male nor female. Oh, of course, in our standing before the Lord, there is no difference between male and female. But in our public meetings, the Word of God says very clearly that women have to be silent, cover their heads. What is going in our assemblies is people are driving new cars into the assembly, allowing strange things to happen. Back in Canada, I don't know, maybe you're protected here in your blessed land here, but in Canada, there's so many places that have adopted something called the worship team. The worship team is a bunch of boys and girls playing some loud music, waving their hips on the platform, and leading the assembly in worship. And this happens before the Lord's Supper, and you're whipping the people into a frenzy. Is this the worship that God wants? I distinctly say no. Worship is something that starts in my heart, not on a Sunday morning. I have to be worshipful all week. When I come on a Sunday, I have a basket full of what I wanted to offer to the Lord. But these are new carts driving in our midst, beloved. And God forbids that we would yield to that. Because this is what happened. A human system. God, as I said, God may put up with the ignorance of the Philistines. But for David, he cannot ignore that. You see, David has to behave himself. So it's a human way of doing things. And what happened? Human things are very shaky. One of the things that we're missing there is the trumpets. You know, if you go to the book of Numbers chapter 10, the trumpets have to follow. Well, you see, but you see, there were symbols. Well, what's wrong with symbols, you know? Well, that's not what the Word of God says. You see, we need to be obedient to it. So what happened? As they went, the oxen, the human system, fell apart. And poor Uzzah, who should have known better, put his hand out so that the ark doesn't fall. And of course, he died right away there. And David was very upset, you know, very disappointed, disillusioned maybe. The word said in verse 11 of the same chapter, and David was displeased because the Lord has broken forth upon Uzzah. Wherefore, the place was called Perez, which means to break through Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he should be, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark of home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, Obed-Edom was one of the people who joined the people of God, but originally he's a Philistine, you see. And you know what? And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. You see, David missed out on the blessing. David missed out on the blessing. And the people who had the just the same as Abinadab and the ark in his house for 20 years. But David missed out. I'm going a little fast on this, but that's fine. Now let's go to chapter 15 of the same book. Now David knew that he wanted to do the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. Now he wants to fix that. And what does he do? David, in verse 3, gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto its place. But look what he's done. Verse 4 of chapter 15. And David assembled the children of Aaron and Levi. He should have done that in the first place. He gives you the names of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Merari and the Gershom and so on and so forth. We don't have the time to read all of these. But go to verse 12. He said unto them, ye are the heads of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel into that place that I have prepared for it. For because we did it not at the first, the Lord our God broke forth upon us because we sought him not in the proper way. What a confession from the king. You know, now he realizes why Uzzah died. He's not upset. Well, he was rightly upset that poor Uzzah died. But now he knows the reason. The reason is we didn't do it the proper way. Are we doing everything the proper way, beloved? Do we seek the Lord's counsel? Do we look in our Bibles and find out how the Lord would want us to do things. I don't want to labor this point, but there it is in our Bible. There it is. The Lord did this because we didn't do it the proper way. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of God. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God. And look at the precision of the Holy Spirit. They bore the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves. Remember we read this in the first meeting when we started in Exodus 25. As Moses commanded according to the word of God. Wonderful. And there was rejoicing and joy, instruments of music in verse 16, psalteries, harps, cymbals sounding, lifting up the voice of joy. Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merari, and so on and so forth. And there's trumpets, and there's dancing, and so on. And David abases himself before the Lord, and rightly so. Now, beloved, this is a very interesting move in the history of the ark. We have to do it the proper way. I'm not saying that there should be no change, but there's no reason for change just for the sake of change. Anything that we want to change or anything we want to introduce has to be according to the mind of God. So tonight we have seen the Beth Shemites committing this terrible act of unholy familiarity with the ark. And we've seen the ark for 20 years in the house of Abinadab, people lamenting, Samuel, the man of God, pointing them to the way in which they have to go in order that they may come back to God. They gain victory over the Philistines. And then, of course, David trying the right thing in the wrong way and then correcting himself according to the law. I trust this will stimulate you and whet your appetite to study more about the ark and its moves. And I trust that the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts to continue with all the determination of our heart to do that which God wants us to do. And Father, we return thanks again for our blessed Lord Jesus, for thy kindness and goodness in providing us the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. We praise thee for thy word. The psalmist says, I have seen an end to all perfection, but thy testimonies are extremely broad. And Father, we marvel every time we read this book as to see thy mind in it and thy desire for thy people. Keep us all always faithful to the word and faithful to our Lord Jesus. And make us those, as he mentioned to the church of Philadelphia, thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. That we indeed may be those who would receive this approbation from our Lord. Accept our thanks in his precious name. Amen. This morning we tried to learn a hymn, and this afternoon, I'm not sure if all you all know this hymn. Number 45, I think, is very much known. 45 in the Red Book, break forth and sing the song of glory to the Lamb. Wake every heart and every tongue to praise the Savior's name. Number 45 in the Red Book. It's one hymn that really goes well with a trumpet. But we have a wonderful pianist here now.